stress, fear, depression, spiritual warfare. Are you weighted down? Do you need refreshing? Welcome, welcome everyone to the Warriors for Christ podcast, where we seek to uplift, edify, and encourage you to be light and salt in a dark and tasteless world with your host, Kyle.
Hello, hello, everyone. Welcome to another episode of Warriors for Christ podcast. I'm Kyle.
And I'm Sam.
And we're so glad that you are spending time with us today. Brother Sam, what has the Lord led you to bring us into today?
Kyle, we're going to continue through the book of Ephesians. And, you know, previously we looked at God's plan, his predestined plan that he knew before the foundations of the earth in his foreknowledge, that we existed before the creation of the earth in his foreknowledge. And that he created us, and in his plan, that we would be holy and blameless before him. And we also looked at the passages of Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, for by grace you've been saved through faith. And what does that mean? You know, he says it's already done, past tense. But we realized that that was all basically in his predestined plan. So in the future, he would show us the riches of his glory, and that all things were already done in the past. So if you haven't listened to the passage that we did on Ephesians, go listen to that in the previous episode. And we're going to continue now and look at how all this happens, how we become a people that can live holy and blameless, and what work God does.
Amen. That sounds great. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this day, and we thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you that it is able to cut through the lies of the world, and we're so thankful that your truth can expose all false teachings. Father, we ask that you be with us during this time, that you be glorified in everything we do and say, and we ask that the listeners are edified through all that we discuss today. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Amen. All right, so I think last time we left off at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. So Kyle, why don't you... just as a recap, what does it say in verse 8 through 10 of chapter 2?
It says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not the result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are what he has made us, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand to be our way of life." That was through verse 10.
Yep. And so again, we've been created for good works. We're to walk in good works. The Spirit of God produces only good fruit, one kind of fruit, the fruit of the Spirit. And all this was done beforehand, before the foundation of the world, which is what it started when it opened in Ephesians chapter 1. And as a reminder, at the beginning of chapter 2, God did all that work, even in his foreknowledge, looking forward, realizing that we were still dead in our sins, that we lived in it. And notice he says again in verse 2 and also verse 3, referring to them and also himself, that they used to live a certain way. We don't continue to live the way of the old man. You see, the way of the old man produces things of going after the course of the world, following after their father, the prince of power of the air, which is the devil, living according to the sons of disobedience, a spirit that's working in the sons of disobedience. That's not the spirit of God. It's a spirit of the world, the spirit of the devil. That's why the Bible in 1 John, right, chapter 3, refers to sons of God and sons of the devil, because there's two types of sons of light, sons of darkness. And that's important to understand. Until we find Christ, that's who you are. You're a son of the devil. So the key is, we used to live this way. We used to be sons of disobedience. That's going to come up again in chapter 4. It also is discussed in Colossians. It uses the word sons of disobedience. But sons of disobedience are children of wrath. Until you come out of darkness, you're under the wrath and the judgment of God. So I just want to highlight some of those. Now, moving forward. Now we're going to move forward, and he's going to talk about what it means now to be in Christ, what it means to have escaped that old life and be in the new life. How does it happen? Right now, he hasn't told us how it's happened, other than it's a work that he did through Christ, and that by God's grace. But what is it? He really hasn't told us. But now he's going to get in, and he's going to tell us. Now, what does he say about the Gentiles? He say, you used to be and a certain condition. You used to be not knowing God. How does he describe that in verse 11 and 12?
So then, remember that at one time you Gentiles by birth, called the uncircumcision by those who are called the circumcision, a physical circumcision made in the flesh by human hands, remember that you were at that time without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world.
So until they became knowledgeable of the truth, they were strangers to the covenants of promise. You see, the promise that was made to Abraham, the promise was made to all people, to all nations. Through Abraham's seed, that is Christ, all people have access to God. But until then, even though it existed and the promise existed, they were strangers. Until they heard of the truth, they had no hope. They didn't have God in the world. And so they were excluded. Now notice in the beginning, he references that they are called uncircumcised, right? Because that's how the Jews would call them. The Jews would call them uncircumcised by the Jews who called themselves, well, we're circumcised, right? We're a people of God. We're circumcised. You aren't. But he says that's performed in the flesh. That's performed by human hands. That doesn't mean anything. You know, this gets back to Romans chapter 2 when it talked about who is a true Jew. Who are those that are truly of God? Not those who are outwardly Jews, not those who are outwardly circumcised, but those who are Jews inwardly, those who've been circumcised of the heart by the Spirit of God. Those are true Jews. And of course, in chapter 2, it talked about the Gentiles who had the Word of God written in their hearts, that they were the ones that were of God. They were the ones that were able to be doers of the law and be justified before God, even though they didn't have the law. Because it's a different work that the Spirit does. It writes it on our hearts so that we live it. We actually fulfill the law. And we've covered that in many other different previous episodes. So now he says, but in Christ Jesus, in verse 13, you who are formerly far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Remember, we now have access. And so Jesus, he says he's peace to who? In verse 14.
For he is our peace. In his flesh he has made both groups into one and has broken down the dividing wall, that is, the hostility between us.
Mm-hmm. And what was this hostility in verse 15?
He has abolished the law with its commandments and ordinances, that he might create in himself one new humanity in place of the two, thus making peace.
That's right. And so when you look at that, he took away, you know, the law of the commandments and the ordinances. Obviously, there are other things beyond the Ten Commandments in there. You know, you had sacrifices in this. God never desired those. He said that from the very beginning. He always desired people to be able to obey the voice of the Lord and walk in his commandments. But the law couldn't do that. The law could not do that. Now, Christ came not necessarily to take away the law, but to fulfill the law, as we covered. When people are trying to pursue the law to get to God, that doesn't work. That's works of the law. We covered that in Galatians and also in Romans. But it's through receiving the Spirit in a new heart that allows us access to God. You can't have access to God through following laws and commandments. You see, the whole reconciliation in verse 16 is, who does it say we're to be reconciled to?
And might reconcile both groups to God in one body through the cross, thus putting to death that hostility through it.
That's right. We're to be reconciled to God. Now, who are we referring to, God? Well, God, who is the Father of Jesus. That, you know, in the first episode that we did of Ephesians chapter 1, we talked about that. We also talked about that in the episode of the Gospel of Acts and who is God and who is Christ. The Bible teaches that Jesus, again, has a God. His God is the Father. So I simply repeat what the Bible says. That's all we can do. And so the reconciliation is to be reconciled back to the Father, to God. That's why Jesus came. Remember, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and life. No man comes to the Father but through me. And first in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, I think around verse 17 and on, it gets in and talks about the purpose of Christ, that he came and reconciled. He had the ministry of reconciliation to reconcile us back to the Father. And he has now given us that same ministry. We go out as ambassadors of Christ with the same purpose and mission to reconcile the world back to the Father. It's the Father that we have to be reconciled to, our God. And so that's why Jesus gave his life, to reconcile all people, not just Jews, not just Gentiles, but all people.
Yeah, verse 17, so he came and proclaimed peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. And verse 18, for through him both of us have access in one spirit to the Father.
That's right. It's all back to the Father. And now many people don't understand this. They get confused because you have different man's doctrines that they create of who is God and who is Christ. And it all becomes jumbled up and it's like, well, they're just all the same. No, actually they are not the same. Now, they're same in some respects, just as we are. We're to have all the fullness of God dwelling and living within us. Says it of Christ, says it of us. We covered those in the previous two episodes. We're going to cover it more here in chapter 3 and chapter 4 of how it says that we have that same fullness that Christ had. We're to do the same works. If they see us, they're to see the Father. If they see us, they're to see God. Why? Because we're to speak the words of God and do the works of God. As we discuss of what Jesus said and what that meant in the book of John that we covered again in the previous two episodes. So all these are in harmony. Nothing changes. It's all consistent. So Jesus came so that through him we might have our access in one spirit to the Father. One spirit to the Father. So now he's going to tell us kind of what that looks like. So what does it mean to have our access in one spirit to the Father? Well, it's actually pretty cool, Kyle. He's going to tell us what happens. It's actually the Spirit of God, the fullness of God living in us. So what does he say about it as he describes how he lives in us and what this picture looks like in verse 19 to 22?
So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are citizens with the saints and also members of the household of God, built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets with Christ Jesus himself as the cornerstone. In him, the whole structure is joined together and grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are built together spiritually into a dwelling place for God.
Amen. So God in the Spirit is now dwelling inside of us. He dwells inside of us, and it's this picture of a temple. God dwells in a temple. But you see, he doesn't dwell in a temple made with hands. But the temple he wants to dwell in is inside of us. Inside of us. Now, who's a part of this temple? Who are the people that was listed that make up this temple in verse 20?
We're no longer strangers and aliens, but citizens with the saints and also members of the household of God, built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets with Christ Jesus himself as the cornerstone.
So we have apostles, prophets, Christ, saints. All these make up the temple. You see, we're living stones. Just as Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2, I think verse 2, he says, if you become partaker of the grace, he says, then you also as a living stone are being built up into a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Christ Jesus. See, our access is through Christ. That's how we have it. But it's ultimately the object of worship is the Father. But it's we are to be a living stone if we become a partaker. And so Christ was also a living stone. But Christ wasn't just any living stone. He's also part of the temple. He's the cornerstone. He's the choice stone, the precious stone, the cornerstone that's discussed in chapter 2 of 1 Peter. So the cornerstone is the stone that was the first one laid and everything was built off of it. So we read in the beginning of Ephesians that this was all part of God's plan in the very beginning, that Jesus, his son, existed in his foreknowledge, his logos, as a life that he would bring into the world and manifest. And that through this concept, all things were created through that and for that purpose. So Christ was that cornerstone that existed in the logos of God before the beginning. We also were living stones that existed in God's logos in the very beginning, as we covered in the episode that we looked at in the Gospel of Acts. And so you have Christ, you have the apostles, and you have the prophets, referring to the prophets of the Old Testament that went forth and first proclaimed the truth, referring to the apostles and the apostles that went forth after Christ and proclaimed the truth, now also bringing it to the Gentiles. In both cases, they were also those stones. And notice they're part of that foundation, because they were the first ones that went out and proclaimed, both the prophets of the Old Testament and the apostles of the New. They both proclaimed the same gospel, as it says in Scripture. The same gospel being proclaimed. In Acts, Peter says that these same things have been announced in the beginning since the prophets from Samuel and on. Says Moses announced the same things. So the prophets and the apostles, part of that foundation, and everyone who hears that true gospel message spoken of the apostles, spoken of Christ, and spoken of the apostles, and continuing, is built up into that temple, each being placed as a living stone. And it says we're growing into a holy temple of the Lord. Now, when it says growing, does that mean that Christ is growing? Does that mean the apostles who are now gone and the prophets are still growing?
In him, the whole structure is joined together and grows into a holy temple in the Lord. So it's one temple and the whole structure is growing.
That's right. The growth that they're talking about is as the structure continues to grow and get bigger, the growth that it's emphasizing here is not looking at an individual person saying, oh, well, you need to grow. No, they're talking about the growth meaning a new individual, a new stone being added. Now, it's important to understand this because this concept continues to go up and people try to take these things and turn it into, oh, this is a process of sanctification. We're growing. Not realizing, no, it's event. Are you the living stone that's been added and placed into the temple of God?
That's right. In him, the whole structure is joined together and grows. The whole structure grows into a holy temple in the Lord.
Now, there is an aspect of growth. Right? Growth is a generic word. You have to understand context. Now, Jesus, we know that Jesus did not sin. The Bible says that he lived a blameless and sinless life without sin. But yet you go and you read the Gospels and it talks as he grew up, he continued to grow in the knowledge and wisdom of the Lord. Well, how could he be growing if this word of growth is synonymous with somehow growth and a process of sanctification and overcoming sin? No, there's a growth of conversion where you're added into the body, into the temple, which is sanctification. It's an event, and we've covered that in the episode of sanctification and in other passages as we come across them. There's also an aspect of growth and further growth in the knowledge and the power of God beyond the freedom that we have with the new heart. And those are things of spiritual gifts, learning how to exercise spiritual gifts to be more effective in waging war against the forces of darkness and against the demonic and Satan's kingdom here on this earth, and to bring people into the kingdom. Those aren't teaching us how to no longer sin. That's the new heart that everybody receives, the overcoming. These additional equipping or growth in the spiritual gifts is how we can be more effective to minister, to do the different works of God, to desire greater gifts, to do even more works of God, all for the purpose of his glory and bringing people into the kingdom. But people in ignorance are so one-dimensional, and they don't understand Scripture or the context of these words when they're spoken in the different applications. They just try to oversimplify everything. And the next thing you know, they're coming away with false doctrine and theology and confusing people and excluding people from the power of God and his purpose for their life. So we're the temple. We're the holy temple of God, a dwelling of God in the Spirit, being built up, being placed as a stone, a living stone, as discussed in the Bible. Now with that, that leads us into chapter 3. And in chapter 3, we're going to talk about this Spirit and this power and what God says about it. But all this that we're talking about, it's a mystery. It's an administration that God has revealed to us. So Paul, referring to himself as a prisoner of Christ Jesus for the sake of the Gentiles, starts addressing them and says he's that person for them if they've done what in verse 2.
For surely you have already heard of the commission of God's grace that was given me for you, and how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I wrote above in a few words, a reading of which will enable you to perceive my understanding of the mystery of Christ.
So we're going to talk about this mystery of Christ. Now again, the Jews didn't fully understand, even though they had the promise, even though they had the gospel preached to them, as we read in Hebrews and other places, the same gospel that's been proclaimed, they didn't understand it. They wouldn't go to God with a new heart. They thought they already had fellowship with God. and they wouldn't submit to the righteousness that God wanted to put in them with his spirit and a new heart. So he's going to talk about this. It was not made known to the sons of men, but it's now been revealed by his holy apostles and prophets and the Spirit. The Spirit of God is the only thing that can reveal things. We covered that when we, different episodes. I know we made reference to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and it talked about who among men knows the thoughts of man, except the spirit of man within him. Even so, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God and those who have received the Spirit of God. Once we receive the Spirit of God, God makes known all things to us. He opens our eyes and our ears to see. Actually, he'll do that as he leads us to him in humility. And then when we accept it, then he does the perfect work inside of us. So again, it's revealed by the Holy Spirit. And to be specific, what does he say in verse 6 with respect to Gentiles?
That is, the Gentiles have become fellow heirs, members of the same body, and sharers in the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel.
That's right. So Gentiles are added. They're added to the same promise that that Israel had. As we covered in other passages, we become part of spiritual Israel. As the Bible says in different passages in Romans and Galatians and other places, that we become part of spiritual Israel. It's those sons who are sons of promise, sons of the spirit of Isaac, in which he said, so shall your descendants be.
Grafted in.
That's right, grafted in. And there's a danger with being broken off if you don't continue. That's discussed in Romans chapter 11 and James or John chapter 15. So all this in verse 7, he says, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me according to the working of his power. Now, this is all about the power of God. And we're going to learn more about this power because it's God's power. It's not our power. People need to understand this is a supernatural working of the power of God. So don't limit yourself to what God says he's going to do. If God says it, then who are we to argue against it? God does impossible works. He does an impossible work inside of us. So then we can go live an impossible life and then also do impossible works. He doesn't go and let us do works of the Spirit of God, impossible works and miracles, and then yet not change the inside of us, that we're still going to be unholy and have unclean parts inside of us because God's power was unable to completely sanctify us entirely, unable to remove all the leaven. But yet people don't even realize some of the doctrines they hold to, that's what they're believing in. And when you go and you examine Scripture, that's a complete lie. That's against what clearly what God's Word says.
Amen.
So he says, to me, the very least of all saints, in verse 8, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches in Christ and to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery, which has been hidden in God, who created all things. Now, this administration of the mystery, it's important to understand the administration of God and the administration of the things of God. If we don't understand it, then we aren't. How are you going to come into fellowship and be a partaker of this? So he's going to show us what it means to be part of this administration. And what's this mystery? How did God do it? He's going to talk in verse 10. So that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and the authorities and the heavenly places. This was in accordance with the eternal purpose, which he, referring to God the Father, carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, the Father carried out all these things in Christ. He fulfilled his purpose, but not just fulfilled the redemptive plan, but also fulfilled and showed an example of how we are to follow in the same steps of Christ, how we also are to become co-heirs of Christ, how we also are going to become sons of God, how we also are going to be filled with the same fullness of deity that Christ had, how we also are going to speak the words of Christ, how we also are going to do the works of Christ, because it wasn't Christ. It was the Father's words. It was the Father's works, as we covered in the Gospel of Acts. It's the Father's power, as we covered in Acts. As Christ freely received those things, we are to freely receive. We are not to exclude ourselves from the power and the promise of God and the purpose that he wants us to do, following an example of Christ, becoming also priests ourselves, living our lives as a holy and living sacrifice, which is in proving the will of God, all that which is good, acceptable, and perfect. That is the life that we're to live, going out into this world, being lights of the world, just as Christ was, with the same ministry of reconciliation that Christ came to us so we can go to the world and carry on the ministry. bringing in many other sons of God into the kingdom. So now he's going to pray. He's going to say a prayer. What is he saying? Go ahead, we're going to read from verse 13 to verse 21. This is a very powerful, beautiful, and wonderful passage of what God says he wants to do.
I pray, therefore, that you may not lose heart over my sufferings for you. They are your glory. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth takes its name. I pray that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant that you may be strengthened in your inner being with power through his Spirit, and that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith as you are being rooted and grounded in love. I pray that you may have the power to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, so that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, to him who by the power at work within us is able to accomplish abundantly far more than all we can ask or imagine, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen.
Amen. And this is just a powerful statement.
It really is.
So as we look at this, Paul again is praying to the Father. It's just as Jesus taught. Jesus says you pray to the Father, but it's through Christ. That's how we have our access. So he's praying the Father. He says that every family on heaven and earth derives its name from the Father. The Father is the originator of all things. Now, Father uses other people as his extensions to accomplish things. The Father created things through the Son being in the Logos of God in the beginning. We read that. The God does many other things. God gives life. He raises the dead. He also gives authority to men to do the same thing. All judgment comes from the Father. He gives authority to the Son and to the saints to judge. All that authority comes from the Father. So we need to understand these things. All things come from the Father. Just as Christ said, all things are mine. He says, well, I only said all things are mine because really all things are the Father's, but because he's given them to me, therefore I say all things are mine. And so Christ knew it, and he explains it at times so people don't become ignorant and foolish in their speculations. So the other thing is this power. God says he strengthens us with power by the Holy Spirit. Where does he put that power? He told us in verse 16.
I pray that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant that you may be strengthened in your inner being with power through his Spirit.
So it's the power inside of us, his Spirit. He puts it inside of us. As we read through and the Bible talks about the Spirit, right? We read earlier being a dwelling of the Spirit of God as a temple in chapter 2. And Romans chapter 2, it talks being circumcised by the Spirit, having the ways and the ways of God written on the tablets of our heart with the Spirit of God, a circumcised heart. We looked at Romans chapter 6, what it means to be spiritually baptized and what God does by his Spirit in our lives, which is a very powerful passage of being no longer a slave of sin and being freed, and what that actually means as God defines and explains it in Romans chapter 6 that we covered in that episode. So this is important, and not just as he's saying that this is to be done in us, but it's also the same that was done with Christ. So when it says Christ may dwell in your hearts, it's the same manifestation of what God did in Christ that's also to be in us. The same Spirit dwelling in Christ is that also dwelling in our hearts, walking and being the same example as he went, as he is being a forerunner before us, that we are to follow in his example, that we're going to continue to read as we go forward here in Ephesians. That we're to be rooted and grounded in love. All this has to start in the heart. If it hasn't happened in the heart, then people are still not there yet. Now, there's the infants in Christ. Those are people who are seeking God. God's revealing. He's working around them and seeking to draw them into light. But they haven't received the Spirit of God. And we covered that in the Galatians episode, and it's covered in Galatians chapter 4. Infants is also going to come up again in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14. And we're going to get to that here shortly. But when that happens, we're able to comprehend with all the saints, with all those other saints that are part of the living stones, part of the temple with the Holy Spirit dwelling in them. With all the other saints, we're now able to comprehend and we're able to know the love of God, which was also in Christ, demonstrated as the love of Christ, which is also to be not just the love of Christ, but it's to be the love of the saints. As it tells us in 1 John, just as God is love in the world, so are we to be. We're to be the same love. We're to be the love of God. We're to be the love of Christ. And when you attain to that, it passes all knowledge. And that when we attain to that, we're filled up to what in verse 19?
With the fullness of God. With all the fullness of God.
All the fullness of God. Not some of the fullness.
All.
All the fullness of God. And this is consistent with 2 Peter chapter 1, when he says that we are to become partakers of the divine nature, and we are to escape the corruption of the world that is in lust. Therefore, we're to live in that divine nature. We're to live in the Spirit, producing spiritual fruit, no longer fruit of the flesh, no longer the former life, sons of disobedience, children of wrath. No, that was the former life that we read about in Ephesians chapter 2. We aren't to live that life anymore. Now, again, this book of Ephesians is spoken to acknowledging the true saints that were at Ephesus and that were faithful that we covered in chapter 1, but also speaking to the entire church and all the people of Ephesians, because God's desire isn't just for the saints that are already in, but what did we just read about in chapter 2? Continuing to grow and build the temple. That means you have to bring more living stones in. You have to bring more people to Christ. So it's a continual call to bring in more people. So as we read through the Bible talks about both concepts and aspects of these things, both an exhortation and encouragement and acknowledgement of those who are truly of God, but also a proclamation of what is true, what is false, and dangers, and a call to other people to come in and exposing other people who are living a lie. So for those who've been listening to these podcasts, you'll hear me do a lot of rebuking at times of false teachers, liars, deceivers, etc. Now, even though I'm speaking that, and Kyle, I speak to you about these things too, you know I'm not speaking to you, but it's an exhortation of exposing the false so that you also are wise and you can expose the false. It also reinforces what is true and what is true in you. And so that's what people need to understand when they look at the Bible. Much of the Bible is actually not directly speaking to those who are in Christ or have fellowship with the Father. It's speaking to all the dangers and the warnings and the assaults that are being raised and attacked against the Word of God. It is those things that we're to be taken captive. All the thoughts that are raised up against the knowledge of God, as it's discussed in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. But people will take that passage and apply it to the sinful lusts that live inside of them, not in ignorance, not knowing that. No. That has to happen when you get a new heart.
Yeah, Paul writes all these things for the love of, in the Spirit, for the love of the saints, to protect the saints, to show them.
That's right. So in verse 19 of chapter 3, we've been filled to all the fullness of God. All the fullness of God. Later on, we're going to see that it says it's the same fullness of Christ. So being filled to all the fullness of God, then we are to acknowledge that to God, who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we can ask or imagine according to the power that works within us. He says according to the power that works where?
In us.
Inside of us. He's going to do things that we can comprehend or things that we are not going to be able to comprehend. Things that we are not, it's going to blow our mind. And yet people say, oh, God can't do that. Oh, God can't do that. Oh, God can't. Well, then you don't have faith in the living God. You actually blaspheme. You stand against God because you continue to go against what he says in his word. To him, referring to the Almighty God and Father, to him be the glory.
Amen.
And who? Who is to give him glory? Where is the glory of the Father to be reflected?
In the church and in Christ Jesus.
In the church and in Christ. You see, Christ came and lived his life as an example reflecting the glory of the Father in obedience and service to his God, his Father, and my Father. And we are to live in the same way so that both in the church and in Christ, the Father is glorified. Now, this is consistent. Earlier, we read that the Father is the Father of glory. We covered that in the chapter 1. Ephesians episode that we did, Ephesians 1 and John chapter 1. So with that takes us to the end of chapter 3. And now it transitions. Now that we have these grounded in this truth, in this administration and mystery of what God says he wants to do, that we need to be added to the temple of God. Those that are added are filled to all the fullness of God, the same fullness that Christ had. We're to be living stones. We're to be doing things through not ourselves, but the power of God through us that blows our mind. So with that as a backdrop, now he's going to implore them. What is he going to say in chapter 4, verse 1 through 3?
I therefore, the prisoner in the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, making every effort to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace.
So now he's talking about those right, who are in Christ. Paul also speaking that he's a prisoner of the Lord. He begs us that we're to walk in a worthy manner. You're like, what do you mean a worthy manner? I thought it has nothing to do with me. Well, that again shows the ignorance of people. We're to walk in a worthy manner. We're to walk blameless and holy before God. He's going to go on and talk about that we're to be, again, walk in the manner of Christ. We're going to be imitators of God, the things that are holy, to be blameless. We're going to read about these things. And what this does is not only does it reinforce who we are to be, but it also gives context of what God's power does, what it does in our lives, which, again, Romans chapter 6 is a great explanation. If you haven't listened to that episode, you really need to listen to that episode. It gives you good context of what that is.
And the episode on the new heart in the New Testament and Old Testament verses.
Yes, the new heart. So we're to walk in a manner worthy, all humility, gentleness, patience. We're to be showing tolerance for people and love. We're to be preserving the unity of the Spirit. You see, God brings us in only one Spirit. There's only one truth, one Spirit. When we receive of that, we're to maintain it. We're to preserve it. Now, there's always dangers. Satan is always attacking, seeking to lead astray, the saints and the people of God. We have those warnings. The one that comes to mind is in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Well, Paul talks about the danger and the warnings of people being deceived as Eve was deceived by the serpent, the devil, and being led astray to accept a different gospel, a different spirit, and a different Christ, even though they'd already received and accepted the true gospel, the true spirit, and the true Christ. Galatians talks about those who were, he was amazed that they were quickly deserting God who called them for a different gospel. He says, but it's not really a different gospel. They're still proclaiming Christ, but it's a different gospel. They're distorting it. He says these people are to be accursed. And so the warnings are there. We're warned that the devil does his work as an angel of light. They come and they plant themselves in the churches. They're hidden reefs that people don't even know. They're unaware that they're there. There's many of these people. So we have to be aware of this. So being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Now he tells us there's one body, one Spirit, one hope. There's one Lord, referring to our Master, Christ. There's only one faith. There's only one baptism. You can only be baptized into the one true baptism, but most people don't know what they're being baptized into. Most people don't know what it means to be baptized into Christ. That's why I say you've got to go and read and understand Romans chapter 6. The whole book of Romans is extremely good. Romans chapter 2 talks about it. Romans chapter 6, chapter 7, chapter 8. And all this is through one God, our Father, who is of all, over all, through all, and in all, our one God and Father. And again, this is consistent, which we'll read about in the beginning when we opened up in Ephesians chapter 1. For those that didn't listen to that, go back and listen to that episode. Just listen to the Word of God and listen to how He explains it. God's Word does a wonderful job explaining His truth. So with that as a backdrop, it then tells us what Christ did. Through this administration, what does Christ do? In verse 7 and 8.
But each of us was given grace according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it is said, when he ascended on high, he made captivity itself a captive. He gave gifts to his people.
Okay, so Christ. Grace has been given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Remember, we receive all things through Christ. So sometimes it'll refer to Christ's gift or this. Well, that doesn't mean that Christ is the Almighty God that is the gatekeeper of all these things. No, the Father is. But the Father has granted authority and given delegated authority through Christ to be the conduit, to be the way, to be the passage. So it's important that people understand that. And what vantage point. When you understand those things, the Bible doesn't go through and repeat all that again. It will just speak from the vantage point of who the representative is. In this case, Christ, according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led captive captivity. You see, he took in concept all of the captivity, and he led it captive so that he can free all men, and he can be the source of freedom to all men, because he has overthrown the dominion of captivity. And this gets back to, we're all slaves. We're born in darkness, sons of the devil. We're born as sons of disobedience, according to the spirit of this world. We're born sons of slavery to sin. But God wants to free us from those things. That's why I emphasize so much of what it means to be spiritually baptized into Christ or born again in Romans chapter 6. You have to become a free man, no longer a slave. And to better understand what those terms mean, I say read Romans chapter 6, 7, and 8. It defines what those terms mean. It gives practical examples of what it is, what it is not. So Jesus, it gives example that after Jesus died, it says before he ascended, he had descended. Where did it say he descended to in verse 9?
When it says he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is the same one who ascended far above all the heavens so that he might fill all things.
Amen. So we know that Jesus went down into the earth. We know that he was there. It says that death and Hades could not hold him, could not keep him. That was discussed. We covered that in Acts, which is a quotation of the Psalms in the Old Testament, in the Gospel of Acts. So Jesus, after he died, he went down. But death and Hades could not hold him. He was there for 3 days. As I point this out real quickly, people a lot of times take misapplication to the passage of the thief on the cross. They say, oh, you see, that very day he went to heaven. No, the statement when he said, truly, truly, this day, it was a proclamation today. He was making the proclamation today that that thief was now a part of the paradise of God, a member of the kingdom. Not that he was physically going to be in the paradise that day, but that day the proclamation was made, he was now a part of the kingdom. Just like any person, when they come to Christ and you truly receive and accept the words of God, you become part of the kingdom. Because where did Christ go that day? Well, we know for 3 days, he went down to the belly of the earth. He went down in death and Hades for 3 days. That's not the kingdom. That's not paradise. But again, people latch on, they draw false conclusions, and they don't understand the full comprehensions of what they're saying or what they're reading, and another start and a spark to a false theology. So people who have been using that, I encourage you, go read your Bible and stop holding on to foolish speculations and myths and teachings and commandments of men. That's not of God. It contradicts God's word. You cannot hold to that. So as we continue through, he says he gave gifts. So he ascended far above all the heavens so that he might fill all things. And this gets back to about all things being subject to Christ, so that in the end, when all things are subjected to Christ, then Christ and the world will be handed back over and all things will be subjected back to the Father. And that was briefly touched on in Ephesians chapter 1. It's discussed in more full detail in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and we covered some of that in the previous episode. So now we get to the good part. He gave gifts. Now these are different spiritual gifts. Remember, we receive everything through the Son. Ultimately, it all comes from the Father. And there's more discussions on gifts being given, you know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 or chapter 12, chapter 14. So there's other passages on this, but this lists some of them. What does he say some of the gifts are that he gave in verse 11?
The gifts he gave were that some would be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ.
Okay. And notice when you look at the gifts that he's focusing on here specifically are those of, you know, building up the body, referring to adding members. Remember, we looked earlier, when you look at the body of Christ or the church, or we have the temple, Christ being the cornerstone, as we're being added up, it's all a dwelling of God in the Spirit. So as we're building it up, we're adding, right? As we're growing it, we're adding. We're adding new souls. This is the whole purpose. This is the focus. Why are we equipped to go out into the fields of harvest? Why are people appointed as apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, so that we can be equipped so we can go out into the harvest, so we can bring people to Christ, so we can add more, so we can grow the body, so we can grow the temple. It's important to understand these things. Now, as that's happening, as we're growing the body of Christ, as each person is being added, they have to attain to three things. You have to attain to three things. Three things are mentioned that you have to attain to be added into the body of Christ. What are the three things in verse 13?
Until all of us come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to maturity, to the measure of the full stature of Christ.
That's right. Now, some people, they don't like that verse where it says we become to the full measure and stature that belong to the fullness of Christ, the same fullness. Now, I already know that's the case because it already tells me in other parts of Scripture. I already know the truth. I know that. But some people don't like that. And so they try to say, oh, well, that's not for now. That's for the end. That's not till the resurrection at the end. No, it's not for the resurrection at the end. It's now. That's what you receive when you're added into Christ. And let me read it again, actually. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith, to the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man. To a perfect man. The word is, I believe it's the teleios. A perfect man. And what is that man? The same measure and stature of the fullness of Christ. God only gives perfect gifts. He gives perfect hearts. He gives a perfect spirit. Fills us all up. That's why people don't like this verse. They say, well, that's not for now. Because they can't. Some can't accept that. But it is for now.
Paul warned in the very next verse, we must no longer be children tossed to and fro, blown about by every wind of doctrine, by people's trickery, by their craftiness and deceitful scheming. Deceitful scheming has led people away from the fact that they can attain the full stature of Christ they come into the body.
And we're going to expand on these verses. That's why I'm sitting here a little bit on these. So again, when you look at this, it's the unity of the faith. You have to achieve the unity of the faith. Now, earlier in chapter 4, it says that we are to preserve the unity of the faith. We're to keep the unity of the faith. There's one faith. One spirit. We're to preserve these things. If you don't have the one faith, well, then how'd you come to Christ? If you don't have the knowledge of the Son of God, well, then what knowledge, what truth did you come to Christ in? If you didn't receive the full measure of the fullness of God that was discussed earlier of those who have been granted to become a partaker of the kingdom, to become sons of the Father, then what son are you? And that's what people don't understand. When you just simply look at it and look at everything that we read, there's only one way to read it. Otherwise, you violate the Word of God and you contradict. So this is something that occurs when you're added into the temple, when you're baptized by the Spirit, when the Spirit of God comes and dwells within you. You have attained to the unity of one faith. You've received the knowledge of the Son of God. And you have become the perfect man, the same measure and stature of the fullness of Christ, because you received the same fullness, the deity of God, as is taught in the Bible. As a result of that happening to you, you are no longer to be an infant. Now, ironically enough, we know, as Paul talked about infants previously in Galatians chapter 4, and other references of the use of infant in Corinthians and other places, the infant, he says, are those who are seeking Christ, but they have not yet received the Spirit of God. They're still slaves of the world. They haven't yet been set free. We aren't to be that person. You're still a slave of sin. You still struggle with sin. You still have thoughts in your mind that pop up, and you're like, where are these coming from? Well, then, you still need to find God. You're still that infant. I'm not saying that God's not working in your life. God seeks to work in everyone's life to draw them out of darkness. But don't assume that you're out of darkness when you're still in it. God doesn't leave any darkness behind when he cleanses you out and gives you a new heart. Amen. So as a result, you're no longer to be this infant. You're no longer to be tossed by waves. You're no longer to be carried out by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. You see, Kyle, people who have all this false doctrine in their mind and are being tossed by waves, carried about by different winds of teaching, they can't be grounded in the truth. They're struggling to come because God only works in truth and faith with no doubting. And so these people have not found Christ. They do not know God. They do not know the Father. They don't know the Son. They don't have fellowship with everyone. They aren't one with the Father, one with the Son, and one with the saints yet. Because they're still tossed and deceived. They're still trying to figure out their doctrine of what it means to be in Christ. Or they're deceived and don't even know they're deceived. No, that's not the person we're to be. You know, in James chapter 1, he says, count it all joy, brethren, when you encounter various trials, in verse 2. And verse 3 says, knowing that the proof of your faith is producing endurance. And endurance must be having its perfect result so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. That's the work that God does. Perfect and complete, lacking nothing. But if any of you lacks wisdom, because some people don't have the wisdom of God, let him ask of God who gives to all generously without reproach, and it will be given to him. There's a promise, it will be given. Ah, but there are conditions. Even though it's a promise, there are conditions. You see, there's many people who ask of God, say, oh God, fill me with your wisdom. Oh God, make me the new man. Oh God, give me a new heart. And it doesn't happen. Well, he says in the next verse, in verse 6, but the person must ask in faith without doubting. Can't have any doubt. You see, the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. That man will not receive, should not expect to receive anything from the Lord because he's a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. And so this gets back to Kyle. Not only do you have to first find the truth, but then you have to believe it in faith without doubting. Amen. But there's many people who don't even know the truth, partly because they want to continue to think and claim that they've already been saved or they already have the Spirit of God and have the hope and the promise of salvation when they don't. And they're unwilling to admit that maybe they don't. They say, oh, but I know God's working in my life. I said, well, just because he's working around you trying to pull you out of darkness doesn't mean that you've been pulled out of darkness yet. Look at the scripture. Examine your life. See which person you are. This is the truth. So back to Ephesians. It says, therefore, we're to speak the truth in love. You have to be speaking the truth. Kyle, that's why we do this show. Amen. To speak the truth in love. So that we can get all people to grow up into all aspects into Christ. All these infants out there that are deceived and are stuck in infancy, have not yet received the Holy Spirit. We're proclaiming and preaching the truth and love so they can grow up, stop being infants, receive the Spirit of God, receive the Spirit of adoption, be sons, be free, be filled with all the fullness of God, and walk in power and authority and start serving in the kingdom of heaven. And in this, the whole body is being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies according to the proper working of each individual part, which causes the growth of the body for the building of itself up in love. And this is a plan. It's all about bringing people out of darkness, out of deception, out of these false doctrines and the trickery of men through waves and wind, so they come to the one faith, the one truth of the knowledge of the Son of God, and to the perfect man. That they're born again and filled with all the fullness of God, and they put off infancy, and they receive the Spirit of adoption as a pledge to sonship. And they become part of the body of Christ. As we continue to grow and add more members, as we continue to build the temple and add more living stones, that's what it's all about. So, going back with respect to these infants in Christ, who don't have the Spirit of God, who are deceived by different doctrines, tossed by waves and wind. What does he say about them in verse 17 to 19?
Now this I affirm and insist on in the Lord, you must no longer live as the Gentiles live, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of their ignorance and hardness of heart. They have lost all sensitivity and have abandoned themselves to licentiousness, greedy to practice every kind of impurity.
So he says, he affirms with the Lord that we are no longer to walk as the Gentiles walk. Now, this is primarily directed at these infants. This wouldn't be directed at you, Kyle. This is not directed at me. This is directed at the infants, those who are still deceived, those who need to grow up. Stop walking this way. Stop walking in the futility of your mind. You're darkened in your understanding. You still don't have the knowledge of the Son of God. Do you not realize that you're excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is still in you? Now, hardness of heart, because they don't have a new heart. It all gets back, ultimately, it all ends in the heart. You still have a hard heart. And now these words, even though they're spoken to the other group of people, these infants, it's also proclaimed to us because we need to know these words as a reminder to ourselves to not fall back into such a foolish life, but also to be reminded of what the truth is, because the devil's always assaulting the truth. So we always continually have to renew our mind in the truth. As the devil in the world assaults the truth to tear it down, to infiltrate lies, we need to protect, preserve, and it's a continual reminder of what we go and proclaim to others of what the truth is. So that we can see these things and the deceptions and free people from these lies. But in verse 20, he says, but you did not learn Christ in this way. If indeed you've heard of him and have been taught in him, just as the truth is in Christ. So he's acknowledging many of the Ephesians did not learn Christ in this way. They learned the true Christ. He says, if indeed you've heard of him and been taught in him, just as truth is in you. We know there's a lot of false teaching. Not everybody had heard of the truth. We covered in one of the previous episodes where we looked at Acts, how Apollos, not preaching the right truth, although it says he was taught, he was fervent in spirit, he was accurately teaching the things of Christ, he went around and was making disciples in Ephesus. And I think we read this at the back end of Acts chapter 18 into the beginning of Acts chapter 19. And then all of a sudden, Aquila and Priscilla come along and teach and train him in the things more accurately, even though it says he was accurately proclaiming the things of Christ. Well, just because you're accurately proclaiming things of Christ doesn't mean you're proclaiming all the accurate things. He was only proclaiming certain truths, but not the full truth. And even though he was proclaiming Christ in certain truths, the people who were becoming disciples of him and being baptized were never receiving the Holy Spirit. So they're believing in Christ, a gospel of Christ, but yet had no power. Even though they were hearing truth, they weren't hearing the whole truth. And that's where it has to be important, that we have to understand it has to be the full truth. You did not learn Christ in this way. If indeed you've heard of him and have been taught in him, just as the truth is in Christ. Just as the truth is in Christ. Not just the words that he spoke, but the demonstration of his life that we're to follow in the same life that we're about to read and continue when you transition into chapter 5, verse 1, where it says, therefore, imperative command, we're to be imitators of God as his beloved children. We are children of the Father. We're to be imitators of our Father. Not just imitators of our Father, but we're also imperative command in verse 2 to walk in love just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as an offering and sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. So just as Christ walked in love, and lived a life of love, loving God and loving his neighbor as a holy and living sacrifice to his God and Father, we are to follow in the same way. We are to be love. We're to walk in love, loving God and loving our neighbor as ourselves, which is not to sin against them. We've discussed those in different episodes. I think of episode Romans chapter 13. And we're to live our lives as a holy and living sacrifice, proving the will of God just like Christ did. Romans chapter 12 episode. Amen. And many other places. This is not new. This is consistent with the full message of God. Back to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22. So the truth in Christ. The truth in Christ. What is the truth? Verse 22 and 22 to 24 tells us what the truth in Christ. Now, Kyle's going to read this and pay very close attention to what you're about to hear. If your life is not this, then how can you have the truth that's in Christ? You see, Christ was this life. Is this your life? What is the truth that is in Christ, Kyle?
You were taught to put away your former way of life, your old self, corrupt and deluded by its lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to clothe yourselves with the new self, created according to the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness.
Amen. Amen. That's why the Bible says you're to be light as God is light. That's exactly how you be. You still have darkness. You're a liar. The truth is not in you. You're to be, he says, therefore, you're to walk and be holy in all your behavior, just as God is holy, no longer conforming to the former lusts which were yours in ignorance. You're to be holy as your heavenly Father is holy in all your behavior. Sin wages war against the soul. Since Christ suffered for you, leaving for you the same example to follow in his steps. Committed no sin, no deceit in his mouth, While reviling, did not revile in return. While uttering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to his heavenly Father. We're to live the same life. That's the purpose we've been called for. When it talks about, again, since Christ suffered, we're to arm ourselves with the same purpose. The one who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. They've stopped sinning, so as to live the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. Amen. The one who has suffered in the flesh has stopped sinning. We're to arm ourselves with the same purpose of Christ. Christ lived a life of suffering for the will of God without sin, and that's the life we're commanded to live. He says the one who has followed the same example of Christ has stopped sinning, but now lives the rest of his time, not for the lust of men, but for the will of God. Do not resist the Holy Spirit of God. Do not deny the power of the gospel. I pray, accept the words of God. Accept the power of God and the impossible work that God wants to do in your life today. Let go of the world. Let go of the pursuits. Let go of all those things. Anything that is in this world, any relationship in this world that is not of God, is an enemy of God. Do not seek that fellowship. Do not seek that relationship. Instead, seek those relationships to be converted to the Heavenly Father. But first, you have to get right with God if you are not yet right with Him. You have to get right with God first. You know, sometime we'll go through and we'll give additional testimonies, because there's other people who heard the truth that we've had contact with and discussed, and they heard the truth and says, I'm not of God. I need a new heart. I need a new heart. And they prayed and they asked, I don't understand. Why didn't God give me a new heart? I believe in the truth. I'm accepting it. I said, well, you understand, but you don't fully understand. Some people, God had to bring it to their attention that they had other people that they had a significant affection for. I said, you realize that God's going to take away that relationship. He's not going to let you keep it. They didn't understand that fully. When they understood it, boom, God gave them a new heart. You see, when God changes you, He's going to change your desires. If you don't know what He's going to do in your life, God's not going to do it against your consent and will. So that's why it's important. You have to understand what these things mean and what God's going to do in your life, because He's going to take it away. Some people are like, but are you telling me I can never go on vacation again? I can't enjoy the things of the world? I said, I'm not saying that. God created the things of the world for our enjoyment, but not for our idolatry. So are you going to have, when you have the choice of going on vacation or serving God or have an opportunity, I'll tell you right now, you're going to have a desire to serve God. There's other things. I'll have a plan to do something, and God brings along a specific purpose to witness or to do a work of God. I do the work of God. Amen. There's nothing more important. It's all about priority and hierarchy. But it's not a choice. It's automatic when the Spirit of God, when He changes your desires and you get the new heart. But until people understand this, God can't change your heart. And so that's why it's important to understand. And we'll do an episode where we do examples of that, so people can kind of see if some of the barriers that have prevented people from truly experiencing that change, that the receipt of that. Some people it happens immediately. Other people, they struggle. Some people, they struggle because of the continual doubt. And some people, it's taken them, unfortunately, months. They finally receive the Spirit of God, but it took several months because of the constant doubt and unbelief. Even though they were hearing what they were saying, the constant doubt of the world and other things. Or what if it doesn't happen? What if it doesn't happen? So these are things that we'll want to tear those down and expose those lies, because the devil likes to use those things to keep us separated from the Heavenly Father. So in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self. The old self is put aside. It's actually put to death. Romans chapter 6, put to death. The old man that was corrupted. All that which was in the heart of deception, removed, put to death. We're renewed in the spirit of our mind, again, or our heart, our conscience. All those things kind of are used interchangeably. God renews us. How? By His Spirit. By His Spirit, it does a work. And we're clothed with a new self, the new man. As He says in Romans 6, so we can now walk in the newness of life. It's a new life. It's a new life. There is no part of the old life that remains. That's put to death. That's put aside. It's a new life. And the likeness of God. Is there darkness in God? No, we covered that in 1 John chapter 1, the gospel that Christ preached. God is light. In Him, there is no darkness at all. So that's a problem. If you claim to have fellowship with God, but you still have darkness, you lie and you don't practice the truth. You can't still have darkness. No, righteousness and holiness of the truth. So now we go through, Kyle, and there's a series of imperative commands from verse 25 all the way down to the end of the chapter. And some of the verses have multiple imperative commands in them. These are all commands of God. All commands of God. And we're going to go through these commands of God. I'm going to just briefly highlight them. First, we're to lay aside falsehood and we're to speak truth, each one with his neighbor. There's many people that aren't speaking truth. Stop proclaiming and speaking these lies. Expose these lies. Speak truth so people can come out of infancy and become the perfect man. Speak truth with your neighbor. Speak truth. Be angry, but do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Now that's interesting. The one place it commands us to be angry, yet James chapter 1:19 says, the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Therefore, he says we're to be slow to speak, quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God, and then tells the people that the problem is they need to put aside all filthiness and wickedness and humility. They still need to receive the word implanted, which can save their souls, because they haven't received the word implanted yet. They still have an anger problem in their heart. But here it's a commanding to be angry. When you look at Christ, the apostles, the prophets of old and today, there's always been a righteous anger against the lies, the blasphemies against God's truth, against the people who live corrupt lives, slaves of sin, yet be claiming to honor the Father. There's always been a righteous anger against those things. There's a love of the people to repent, but there's a righteous anger. But the thing with the righteous anger of God, you go to bed and you sleep like a baby and you have no ill will towards people, and you still have a love in the heart. At the same time, you have an anger against the wickedness. It's a thing that only God can do and only the Spirit of God can do. Be angry. Do not sin. Do not let the sun go down in your anger. We are not to give the devil an opportunity in verse 27. Are we to continue to steal in verse 28?
No, thieves must give up stealing. Rather, let them labor and work honestly with their own hands so as to have something to share with the needy.
That's right. We aren't to steal, but we're to be laboring. We're to share with others. How much unwholesome words are to come forth from our mouth?
None. No evil talk come out of your mouths, but only what is useful for building up as there is need, so that your words may give grace to those who hear.
Right. Verse 30, it's a command to not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. We've covered that. Timothy had a danger of that. He was quenching the Spirit. That was in the 2 Timothy episode that we talked about. Again, a lot of people know 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. They have no understanding of the concept of why that was spoken. They don't know the verse before. They don't know the verse after. They don't understand the context of the chapter or the book. If you haven't listened to the episode of 2 Timothy, you need to go listen to it. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God. You are marked with God until the day of redemption. Don't give up the pledge. Don't give up the deposit. How much bitterness, wrath, anger, or clamor, or those things are we to have? Any of it?
None. Put away from you all bitterness and wrath and anger and wrangling and slander, together with all malice.
That's right. So we're to be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ has forgiven us. You see, we have forgiveness through Christ. This is a life we're to live, a life of love, a life of forgiveness, and a life of power, free of the things of sin, not to be doing those things. So real quick, I'm going to highlight a couple things in the next chapter, because the imperative commands continue. They keep continuing up until chapter 10. So let me just go through. We've already covered verse 1 and 2 of chapter 5, a command to be an imitator of God as a child of God, a command to walk in love just as Christ walked, which was a holy sacrifice to God. We're commanded to do the same thing. How much immorality, impurity, or greed is a saint allowed to have?
None.
None. None. None. Now, when we talk about immorality, impurity, or greed, again, think of it as God thinks of it. You have sin in your life, you're immoral. You're corrupt. Don't define it as man defines it. Your tongue, your speaking, how much bad talk or anything of that can you have in verse 4?
None.
None. No filthiness, no silliness, no coarse gesturing. You can't have any of it. Nothing. We know this for certain in verse 5, that certain people have no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Who are those?
But be sure of this, that no fornicator or impure person or one who is greedy, that is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God.
That's right. Now again, people say, oh, I'm not that person, I'm not that person, I'm not that person. Again, you have to let God sees you. God is a holy God. He sees you as that. Until you have a new heart, that's exactly what you are. Don't you know that the heart is desperately wicked? The heart is an adulterous heart. The heart is an idolatrous heart. The heart is a covetous heart. Idolatry, immorality, and greed. You see, until you receive a new heart, you're an adulterer to God. You're the adulterous woman that he says. You are immoral. Until you get a new heart, you are an idolater. You go and you chase the other things of the world and you put God second, third, or fourth in your life. You are an idolater. All that comes from that corrupt, greedy heart, the lustful heart, the lust of the flesh that have not yet been put to death. If you have any of those, you have all of them. Stop denying and let God expose the truth in your life and shine light on any darkness that needs to be dealt with. Let no one deceive you with empty words in verse 6. Stop being deceived with empty words. And what's the warning?
For because of these things, the wrath of God comes on those who are disobedient.
It comes upon the sons of disobedience. We read the same thing in the beginning of Ephesians chapter 2, the sons of disobedience. We used to be a son of disobedience. Everyone was born into the world as a son of disobedience, a child of wrath. You must escape that person. That person must be put to death. Therefore, stop being partakers with them. You cannot be partakers with the people of the world. You have friends. You call people your friends in the world. You like to hang out with them in fellowship. Kyle, God removed all those desires. I have no desire to hang out with other people other than when I have opportunity to go and proclaim truth. A lot of times people they stop. They don't invite me to other functions because they know what's going to happen. I'm going to expose the darkness in their life. I'm going to proclaim truth because I have a love for them. I want them to repent. I want them to find God. And they, some get convicted. They don't want to hear it. They feel guilty. They don't like being around me. But as I have opportunity, yeah, I'm in the world every day, Kyle. I go out into the world. I love being in the world, not of the world, right? Because I want to be salt and light in this dark world. But I don't want to just go and, let's just go hang out together. Hang out? What fellowship does darkness have with light? Amen. What fellowship does an unbeliever have with a believer? What fellowship does Christ have with Satan? We read these things in Corinthians. No. Look at who your friends are. Look at what you spend your time doing. Do not be partakers with them. You were formerly in darkness, in verse 8, but now you are light in the Lord. Command to walk as children of light. You're commanded to walk in light, no darkness. The fruit of light is what, in verse 9?
It is good and right and true.
Good, righteousness, and truth. Those are the things of light. And verse 10, it's proving what is pleasing to the Lord. Just like those who have the Spirit of God, living their life as a holy living sacrifice, proving the will of God, all that which is good, acceptable, and perfect. So do not be partakers of the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but you're commanded to reprove them. Most people just ignore the darkness around them. That's because the Spirit of God doesn't allow you to ignore the darkness. You see, the Spirit of God, it exposes it because you have a love for those people. You want to expose the lie and the deception that they're walking. So many people ignore it. They just ignore it. The Spirit of God's not leading them. When the Spirit of God takes a hold of you, you have a boldness, a courage, and a love. The love of God compels you. You can't but not talk to the people to let them be freed.
Amen.
It's a love of God that draws you to them to tell them the truth. You aren't ashamed. You aren't bashful. No, the love of God compels you. You can't control yourself.
It's the very purpose of this program.
All things are visible when they are exposed by light. For this reason, in verse 14, it says, awake, sleeper, arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. See, these people are still asleep. They need to wake up. I think of 1 Corinthians 15, I think it's like 33 to 34, where it says, stop being deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. Awake to righteousness and stop sinning. Some of you have no knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. Romans chapter 13 says we have to awake. We have to awake and clothe ourselves with Christ. Put off the lusts. Therefore, be careful how you walk. Another imperative command. Not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your opportunity because the days are evil. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not get drunk with wine. That is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, to God the Father, that is their ultimate object of worship, from whom are all things and to whom are all things. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the promise. Father, I thank you that we can escape the infancy, being deceived and tossed by winds and waves, by the trickery of men, by these false doctrines, but that we can be grounded in the one true faith, the unity of the faith, the true knowledge of the Son of God, to attain to the perfect man, receive of all the fullness of God that does immeasurable work in our lives by the power of God in it. The new self, which in the likeness of God and holiness and righteousness of the truth, living a holy, godly life, being an imitator of God, walking in love as Christ walked, living our lives as a holy and living sacrifice. All the things of the world gone, no longer being deceived with empty words, escaping the wrath of God, no longer being a son of disobedience. All this for your glory, O God. Father, let your word go forth. Let your spirit work in your truth and power and wonder. Father, transform and change people into that new creation. Open their eyes, give them eyes and ears to hear and to see, to humble themselves and come to your blessing and your promise. We pray this in Jesus' name.
In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen.
We hope this weekly program helped rekindle your zeal to know, love, and serve Christ day by day. If you enjoyed the program, consider subscribing and sharing with your friends. Thanks for listening.